Thank God. Well, we've been in a series for some time now. We called Your Race. And we've been anchoring in Hebrews 12, verse 1. So let's turn over there. Hebrews 12, verse 1. If you missed some of these messages, I encourage you to go back, listen to them on the web. That's what it's there for, and you'll get caught up. These things build on one another. We've been going little by little through this and going a little further each time, so we can't possibly go back and recap everything. And God is gracious. You can receive today, but it will mean more to you if you go back and listen to previous messages. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Also on your sheet, it says, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." In the New Living Translation, on your sheet there, let's read it. It says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, and especially the sin that so easily trips us up. Let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne." So we've been talking about our race, and each one of us has a race to run. We said that this is not, you know, it's not like the races they have a few times down, I don't know how many times a year, but I know there's at least two major ones that I see where they shut down roads and everything. You know, the Feasterfy is one of them, but then they have another one earlier in the year where there's a bunch of people and they all come together, or maybe it's a walk. One of them's a walk, but this one's a race. You know, everybody's getting there. Everybody's going off out like the Boston Marathon. Everybody's trying to win. It's not like that. Your race, you're the one in the lane and you're running. And the way you win this race is by finishing your course, doing what God would have you to do. You're not in competition with anybody else. I'm not in competition with anybody else. You are running a unique race for you. God knows you better than you know yourself. He knows where you came from. He knows your parents, your great-grandparents, all the way back. He knows how your tree formed to where it eventually was one with Noah's, because we all came from Noah. Eventually all came from Adam, but you know, the world was wiped out and then we came from Noah. So he knows all the in-between, and he knows what you're capable of, what you need to do, and then so he's ordained something for you to run. In Psalm 139, it says, "All the days, my days were written before I was even born." He has a plan for us, and it is custom tailored to us, and it is far better than anything you or I can come up with. So there's no point in trying. What we should endeavor to do is just find out what His plan is and walk in that. Because anything you come up with, anything that I come up with, it's not going to compare. You may think, well, I'm not comfortable with that. I don't know exactly, you know, you're the plan you may believe God has for you. You say, well, I'm not comfortable, that stretches me. Well, that's okay. It's okay to be stretched. It's never fun going through it. But after you get through it, you have more capacity. It's actually better. But, you know, it's not fun. But God knows what we're capable of, and He'll give us what we need to do, and we need to be faithful to do what He's called us to do. When we read in 1 Corinthians 9:24, let's just look on your sheet. It says, Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things, disciplined. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we do it for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. In the New Living Translation, verse 24 says, "Don't you realize that in a race everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize? So run to win. All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. So I run with purpose. In every step, I'm not just shadow boxing. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified. Verse 26 says, I run with purpose. I'm doing what God would call me to do. I'm doing it on purpose. I'm going to make sure I run that course that He has for me. Now, we read last week, or not last week, a couple weeks ago, 2 Timothy 2. Let's turn over there. 2 Timothy 2, verse 1. Second Timothy 2, verse 1. Everybody there? It says, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. In the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. So verse 3 says, "There you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." As a good soldier. And that gives a picture. And we're talking about being in our race. Well, he's saying also here, as a good soldier, endure hardship. That means it's not going to always be easy. Now, we're not talking about things that we're redeemed from, that Jesus has redeemed from, redeemed us from, that you're going, that it's going to be hard because, you know, God has put sickness on you. And, you know, you just have to endure it like a good soldier. That's not the word. The Bible says He Himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. The Bible says if you lay your hands on the sick, they shall recover. The Bible says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and a power who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. Acts 10:38. No, we're redeemed. You go on and on. And He Himself took our infirmities, bore our sicknesses. He heals all our diseases. Psalm 103. In Exodus, He is the Lord, your healer, your physician. It's just scripture after scripture. If any is sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church. They'll anoint him with oil, and the prayer of faith will save the sick. Well, if you're sick, it says, if any of you are sick, well, if you're sick and it's God's will that you be sick and that's just what you're supposed to do, then why would you call for the elders of the church so you can be healed and get out of the will of God? You know, 3 John 2, I wish above all things that you prosper and be in health. So people have made, you know, they get confused when we're talking about what we're talking about here, being a soldier. You're not talking about dealing with stuff that Jesus has redeemed us from. Poverty. Poverty is a form of death. Okay, there's a reason why people are poor. And it's in their head. Okay? There's reasons why nations are poor. It's not just dumb luck either. It's being godly. God, the ways of God will cause prosperity. There's a reason why this nation is blessed like it is. And it's not just happenstance like some people would have you believe. We're just lucky. It's because our founders based their lives on the Word of God. And we've spread the gospel. So, poverty is a form of death. And getting out of that is changing our minds to realize God has created us. He has good things for us to do. He has things, and He has an abundance. And we got to, you can give money to people, that you think need it, and they'll just waste it, and they'll waste it, and they'll waste it, and they'll waste it. Why? Because it's not the money. It's their mindset. You can't buy people out of poverty. People have tried. It's misguided. They think they're being compassionate, but they're not helping anybody. Just look at what's happened. Different areas where people have tried to throw money at the problem. Doesn't help. You can't get that mentality. People will get the money and they'll just blow it because they don't think any different. But you could have somebody, I'm telling you, you could have people that are very prosperous now take everything away from them and start them over and they would be back prosperous again. Why? They think different. Start at the bottom, whatever. They'll work themselves right back up. Why? It's their mind. So no, we're not talking about suffering things that Jesus already paid for. When we're talking about you endure hardship as a good soldier, well, I'm just suffering for Jesus. We're poor. We're walking, going through this world, but we just don't have anything. That's not what God's talking about. Not things that we have been... Go read. We could read Deuteronomy 20. I encourage you. Go read Deuteronomy 28, the blessings and the cursings of law, and see if the blessings sound like people that are poor and sick and, you know, just miserable in life. It lists people that are overcoming. Now, the cursings of the law are not good. That's more like what people now, they attribute that to God. But the Bible says those are things that are a curse. So we're not talking about being cursed when we're talking about acting as a good soldier. We're not talking about dealing with stuff that are actually curses. Okay, we're talking about if we're going to do what God would have us to do, sometimes your flesh is going to suffer. And I'm saying you don't want to do certain things. You may have to be stretched like what we talk about. You may have to put some things aside and your flesh wants to say, no, I want to do that. Well, that's suffering. You may put up with, you know, look at Paul preaching the gospel, put up with things that people, they harassed him everywhere he went. And he said, God, take this stuff away from me. I'm tired of this nonsense. Everywhere I go, these people show up and harass me. And God said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. So people attribute that. They'll try to make that like he was sick. If Paul was as sick as some people think he is, there's no way he could do all the stuff he was doing. You'd have to, I mean, the guy went over and over. No, he wasn't talking about take this sickness away from him. And Jesus, God is saying, well, you know, you have to bear it for my sake. No, that's a complete mis. Don't have time to teach on that, but that's just a distortion of Scripture. What's he saying? God, I'm preaching the word, and these people harass me. Would you get them out of my face? Well, I said, my grace is sufficient. We have not been delivered from persecution that comes from the word's sake. We haven't been delivered from hardship that comes from doing what God has for us to do, and you have to crucify your flesh and your desires. And do what he wants you to do rather than what you want to do. You know that right there? That's not easy. Most of the world will tell you, you do whatever you want to do. And so we're going against a world that's actually preaching, you wouldn't say it that way, but declaring through all these different means, you do what you want to do. What if it, and it is it not worse than ever? I mean, probably not worse than ever in the history of the world, but it's pretty bad now. Where it's, if it feels good to you and you're a little, you know, unique person, and if you like it, it's okay. Regardless of what the Word of God says, can we just throw that aside? See, that's a lot different than you do what the Lord would have you to do. And there's a suffering that's involved in that. It's not easy. Not my will, but your will be done. But I don't want it. I want to do... That's suffering. Because why are you doing it? If you're doing it with the true motivation, why would you do what he would want to do instead of what you want to do because you love him and because you love other people. See, that's not selfish. That's selfless. Well, your flesh wants to do what I want to do. Wants to do what it wants to do. Why should I do that for other people? And when you put your flesh down and move it, you're suffering. It's hard at times. He says, as a soldier, why is a soldier doing what he's doing? Because he just loves doing it? No, because he's enlisted. He's doing it for a cause. Why do our men and women do what they do? Just because they just love doing some of this stuff? No, because they believe and they've enlisted to do things and to help protect this country. Do you think they just love doing everything they're doing? No, but they're a soldier. That's a certain connotation that comes with that, right? Doesn't mean you get to do everything you want to do. Soldier, yes, sir. Right? That's what he's talking about. That mean you always do the things you just want to do? No. Sometimes you're going to do things that don't really want to do that. But not my will, but yours be done. Well, like I said, that's a whole lot counter to the world we live in right now. It's telling you do what you feels good, you do it, and it's okay. If you think it's okay for you. See, that's different. That's different than what the Word of God is saying. He's saying if Jesus is our Lord, we're going to do what he would have us to do. Now, like we talked about last week, this isn't easy, but thank God we have a helper to help us do it. Now, if you didn't hear that message, I encourage you, go back and do it, because everything we're saying now, we're going to go further. I'm not going to re-preach that message. But there is a helper to help us do it. In other words, we're supposed to do these things by the grace of God, the strength of God. Didn't he just say in verse 1? He said, you be strong. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You be strong in that grace. You're called to do something, and the only way you're going to be able to do it is by his strength and his grace. You need to rely on that. If you're going to push through and do what he wants you to do instead of what you want to do, if you're going to cast aside the things that are slowing you down, you don't do it saying, I will, I'm going to do it, and I am so disciplined, I'm going to do it. You say, God, I am going to do it in your strength. Not my will, but your will be done. But I yield to you, and by your help and your power, I'm going to do it. And there's a helper, the Holy Spirit of God, has been called alongside to help us do this very thing. In other words, God is giving us something to do, but he's not saying it's all up to you. He says the Holy Spirit, the comforter, the advocate, will come, the counselor will come with you and help you do it. There's strength in that. Now, look on your sheet there. Well, let's look in verse 3. Let's read verse 3, and then we'll look at it in the New Living Translation. Verse 4 says, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life. Notice that. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life. Look at it in the New Living Translation. It says, soldiers don't get tied up in the affairs of civilian life, for then they cannot please the officer who enlisted them. They're not supposed to be doing just everything that somebody not in the military would do. They're doing things that are specific to their mission. And that's what he's saying here. They don't get tied up in the other areas. They're doing what they're supposed to be doing as a soldier. Because if they get tied up with all this other stuff, they can't please the officer who enlisted them. Well, who enlisted us? Who is our Lord? Should be our Lord. Jesus. That means who determines what we do? Jesus. God is our Lord. That means we go to him and say, well, what do you want me to do? What are my orders, Master? I know we're children. He's our big brother. Jesus is our big brother. God is our Father. What do we do? What is my plan? And when we hear it, we say, all right, well, that means I'm not messing around with stuff that is going to take me away from that. We don't get tied up in other affairs because we have a mission to accomplish. Praise God. Let's go over to Mark 4. Let's go to Mark 4. Actually, yeah, we'll go to Mark 4. Thank God. Mark 4, verse 3. Anybody there? It says, listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up and increased and produced, some 30-fold, some 60, some 100. And he said to them, he who has ears, let him hear. So verse 13, then we see the explanation of this parable. So it's a parable Jesus is giving. His disciples say, you know, can you explain this to him? Explain this to us. And so in verse 13, he explains it. And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all parables? The sower sows the word. So now the first part that we read is an illustration. It's a parable. Now Jesus is saying what those things actually mean. He said, the sower sows the word, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. So if you look back in verse 4, it says, and it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. So this is the illustration. So the sower is sowing seed here, which Jesus explains is the word that we just read. Now he's explaining the word. So as we look back into the illustration, the parable, and verse 4, and it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. So Jesus is saying, here's what that means. The word of God is sown, and as that word is sown, those birds that are coming and trying to take away the seed even before it gets in the ground, that's Satan coming and getting the word before it has time to do anything in the person's life that hears it. That's what he's saying in verse 15. He said, and these are the ones who are by the wayside when the word is sown. He said, this is what that part means. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. So that's what that part of the illustration means, that the word's going forth, and before it can do anything, Satan snatches it away. Before people even leave the service, or as they're sitting in service, as the word comes, they get distracted. They miss it, they get in a conversation, they're offended, they start daydreaming, they hear it, and they're like, I don't know about that, and they dismiss it whatever way, and it's gone. And it's never going to produce any fruit. That's the first part. Not the part we're going to emphasize, but that's what he's saying there. Second part, and he said, these likewise are the ones sown on stony ground who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, and so endure for only a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. So that's the part it's describing in verse 5. If you go back to verse 5, some fell on stony ground. where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was dried, or when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, withered away. So Jesus is saying here, this is when the word is sown, it goes down, but it's on stony ground, it's shallow. So it goes in, and something looks like it springs up right away, but when the sun comes up, there's no root because it's not deep, and so it dies. And he said, what is this? He said, that's when the word's sown. Verse 15, these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes. Okay, 16, sorry. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. So it looks like, wow, it's got something. You know, the illustration was the plant springs up, looks like it's going somewhere. So these people hear the word, they receive it. Verse 17, and they have no root in themselves. So it's shallow, and so endure for only a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. So it looks good, but there's no root. Persecution, trouble, something happens. Notice, for the word's sake, trying to get to the word. That's always the intent. It's like, you know, in a football game, somebody on the defense is trying to take out somebody in the offense. The whole point is to stop what's going on with the ball. You know, it's either the person with the ball or something happening to try to get to the person with the ball. But if you don't have the ball, nobody cares about you. If it's not involved somehow with stopping the ball, they don't care about it anymore. Right? It's all involved with stopping the progress of the offense. Well, it's the same thing. You can't do anything aside from acting on the word, knowing the word, the Spirit of God helping you to do that. So Satan's going to come try and knock that right out of you. And as stuff comes into your life, he's going to try to push on you so you drop it. And this is exactly what he's saying. It looks good, but as soon as some kind of, if you're believing God in a certain area, you're doing what he said, quick to let it drop. Because it's not really rooted and grounded. Now, this is not my focus either here, but I'm just explaining a little bit as we go. Verse 18. Now, this is what I wanted to get, the part I want to get to. Now, let me just read. I'll read this and then through 20 and then come back. It says, now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desires for other things entering in, choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. And then he goes on to say, but these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear it, hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30, some 60, and some 100. That's the category we want to be in right there. But going back to this third category, he said, these are the ones sown among thorns. These are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things and entering in choke the world and becomes unfruitful. If you go back then, verse 7, this is the illustration. He says, some seed fell among thorns. So the word's there. Remember, the seed's the word. The word's being sown. Some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it and yielded no crop. Now, was the word sown? Yes. Did it go into the ground? Yes. Did it grow? It grew. But what else grew? The thorns grew up and then did what? Choked. And it yielded no crop. And Jesus says these things, what this represents is the word is sown. He says, verse 18, these are the ones that are sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word. But listen, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes what? Unfruitful. And this is the part I wanted to focus on. So what did we read? Go back real quick. Look on your sheet there. 2 Timothy 2:4. Look at it in the New King James. It says, "No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." Remember, we're talking about it's as a soldier. We're talking about being a soldier. And then he says, and if you're a soldier, you're not messing with the junk that's in this life. You're doing your mission. In the New Living Translation, soldiers don't get tied up in the affairs of the civilian life, for then they cannot please the officer who enlisted them. See, does that sound like... See, that's related to what we're talking about then in Mark 4:18, where it says, "Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word." Notice, they heard the word. "But the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the world, and it becomes unfruitful." So, they hear the word, but there's too many distractions. There's other stuff to do. The cares of this world. You realize there's cares of this world. That means we're not going to... It doesn't mean you're going to completely eradicate. And, you know, some people try to go out and they just, "I'm going to get out of the world completely." Well, the Bible didn't say to do that. You know, we talked about that when we had another series. And we're in this world, but we're not of it. But we're in it. You're going to act like you don't have anything to do with this world. Well, some people, they totally withdraw themselves and they're going to be isolated and be in some remote area and they're not going to do anything. Well, I'm not saying God never tells anybody to do that, but in general, you're going to live in the world. But there's a difference between you being here, acting, you have to carry on your business, you got to live, you got to go buy groceries, you got to go get stuff for your house, you do stuff. But there's a difference between you dealing with the affairs of life and being entangled in them. Because there's a whole lot of other stuff we don't need to do. See, we can be here and be taking care of our race and our business as a soldier, but not letting ourselves get distracted and off the target, off the mission, off our race. Say, "Yeah, I'm going to pick up groceries so I can eat, so I can feed my family, so we can be nourished, so we can do what God would have us to do. Yes, I'm going to go maintain my house because I want to be a good witness so that I'm a good steward of what God has given me." But, you know, there's a difference between that and spending all my time doing whatever so I have this amazing house, but I don't do any of what God is asking me to do. There's any number of things that can distract us from our call in our race. And a soldier doesn't do that. They're going to say no. And this is why the word is unfruitful in some people's lives is exactly here. Because what we're called to do as a soldier means, if you're a soldier, your highest priority is following your orders for the mission. You're not over there, wherever you are, to party. If you were partying and something didn't get done that was supposed to get done, that's not good. Right? Well, why are we here on the earth? Yes, God has blessed us. Yes, God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. But why? It's to get His job done. Get the work of the gospel done. It's not to go off and do our own thing. And it's a distraction to go and He lists things, and this hasn't changed since Jesus spoke this. It may look a little different, but it's the same stuff. People have not changed. It says, they're the ones who they hear the word, but the cares of this world. Welcome to the club. Oh, I just, you know, there's so much going on. Well, welcome to the club. Everybody's different, but everybody's dealing with life. Okay? The deceitfulness of riches. Some people are running after short-term gain. Now, God wants us to be blessed. But it's not, just notice what's happening here. The pursuit of money and things has now taken the place of the primary objective, which is to do what God would have us to do. It's taking the place of the Word. That's a problem. It shouldn't be that way. And what does it say? The result will be the Word's choked. And the desires for other things entering in choke the world. What could that be? You name it. Could be anything. People get into anything. Anything. I mean, you name it. Somebody collects it, probably. Really? Somebody knows something about it. And they probably have published it now, and everybody can look at it. It's on the web somewhere. Huh? You didn't know that there was so much to know about that obscure thing. But then you Google it, and you find out there's a club. Multinational club about it. People all over the world think this is it. This is what we do. What do? Well, I'm into this. And you might think, that's weird, but then what are you into, you know? What's that person into? Well, I'm not into that, so that's weird. And then, but I'm into this. And this person's into this. And God made us all different. And there's nothing wrong with having different interests. The problem comes when those interests start choking the Word. That's a problem. Doesn't matter what it is, if it keeps us from being in the Word and hearing the Word and letting it grow and giving it first place so that we can do what God would have us to do, because remember, as a soldier, our primary purpose, we're running our race, we're doing what God would have us to do, we're making sure that what I have to do, yeah, you're unique, yeah, you have interests, yeah, God's going to use that, just don't let it get in the way of doing what God would have you do and trip you up so that the Word was unfruitful. God didn't say choke out or cut out everything that's fun in your life or interest. It didn't say that. He just said put it in its proper place so that it doesn't choke the Word. Because if it chokes the Word, everything's going down. It's not going to be what it ought to be. And it's subtle. I said it's subtle. And the more I go, the more I realize Satan is subtle. He's not. People are being deceived without knowing it. Well, that would be when you're deceived, you don't know it. But they think, well, I'm not deceived because I would know it, as if the devil would come down the road with a red suit and pitchfork and be like, I'm going to try to deceive you now. Well, that's not very good, very cunning, you know. It's like the robber coming up, knocking on your front door. Hey, got anything in here? I'm about to rob you. But that's honestly, I know we know it sort of with one part of our head, but we honestly think, people don't think they're being deceived. And they think they're smart. Well, that's, the devil's cunning. He is. He's really smart in the things of this world. He knows how to play man like an instrument and get them to think they're not being deceived. Well, he's a master con artist. The only way you can take him out is by just going to the Word of God, doing what the Word says, doing what God tells you to do, because God will outsmart him every single time. You don't worry about how good the argument sounds. And I'm telling you, there's a lot of arguments that sound good, but they're not the Word. And people, it's amazing to watch, to listen to people. Listen to people talk about stuff and, well, this is a good idea. This is the way it ought to be. And doesn't that sound good? And this is compassion. And this is, and it's like, and you can see it. It's against the Word of God. But people are just, they're caught up and they say, yeah. And they talk about it. It sounds good, logical. And it is deception. And people are taking it hook, line, and sinker. I'm talking about everywhere you go, you hear these things and it's like, wow, he's crafty. Now, I'm not glorifying the devil because God is infinitely smarter, but you can't, you can't take the devil on in your intellect. You're going to think out, you're going to out argue him, you're going to be defeated. That's not the way it is. Notice what we're talking about being choked here. The Word. The Word. The Word is truth. The Word is light. How does it get choked? Now he names three areas here. The cares of this world, just stuff weighing you down. Do you know stuff will try to weigh you down? It'll try to get to where that's bigger than God. This thing in your life just becomes it. It's here, but you know what? It becomes to where it's like here. And all you can see is that thing. I can't see anything else. It's the care of life. It's but you know this, you get up in the morning, this is what you think about. You're going to bed at night, this is what you think about. You're having lunch, this is what you're thinking about. You can't see anything else. That's exactly what this is talking about. It could be anything. Again, we're not getting specifics because it can be anything. It's just there as a distraction and to take you away from what? What would the Word say about it? What would the Word say about your situation? What would the Word say? What is God doing? What's our attitude supposed to be with what? How does God view it? Is he depressed about it? Is he down? No. So what? But that's what it does. What does it make the Word happen to the Word then? Choke. It can't work. Why? Too much other stuff. It's crowded out. Those thorns are just crowding out that little, this little seed's trying to grow, but the thorns are crowding. So the cares of the world, just the stuff that we deal with, we cannot let, I'm not belittling the stuff, I'm saying we all deal with stuff, and we all have to realize it's a tactic, and we have to get our eyes off the stuff and back to God, back to the Word. And it's not easy. All the time, you got to just push it back and say, I am not going to let this happen to me. Jesus talked about it. He talked about that this could happen. This is one of the ways that it gets choked. This is one of the ways that I get derailed from what I'm supposed to do is because I get too focused on the cares of this life instead of being eternity-minded, mission-minded, what God has told me to do as a soldier and say, you know what? Worst case, this lasts another 75 years, and then I'm out of here. Worst case. I'm going to heaven. What do I need to be doing so I can get through and do the mission and focus on Him? And by focusing on Him, the other stuff gets in its proper perspective, and that's how the Word's able to work. Because we see clearly. We start getting the answers because it's not, this isn't what I'm caught up with now. I'm caught up with Him. And as I'm caught up with Him, that Word is able to be fruitful. That Word is, I'm able to see clearly. The fog starts removing. Instead of, I just can't see anything because of this care. I just can't see anything. This is all I see. It becomes clear. And now I can deal with this. I say, well, this is nothing before God. And we start going up and we start acting on the Word and we become strong. And that thing goes in the background. How does that happen? We got to take the Word and put it in front and say, the Word of God is priority. I'm going to put it in its proper space. Now, I'm not saying you have to listen to the Word 24/7. I'm not saying you go off and start making it a legalistic thing. I'm saying you put it in its proper place. You push the other stuff out. The deceitfulness of riches, you can easily, people just go off and they think this realm is where it's at. I'm going to win. The guy with the most stuff, person with the most stuff wins. It's not true. Go read Ecclesiastes and ask Solomon. Look what he said. Did he think, talk about a guy that had stuff, women, whatever you want to think that is going to be gratifying on this earth. He had it all and he did not end up in a good place. If you get your eye on that, he says, fool. Don't you realize this stuff's going to be gone? Somebody else is going to take it. What are you doing? Wake up. Are you going to set your eye on something that's not? It's a mirage. Wake up. It's not important. It's only important in how we use it. I'm talking about money, riches. It's only important in how we use it to forward the mission. It's that simple. God doesn't want you broke. I mean, seriously, when we send our soldiers Some are, do we want them just completely, you know, in broken down conditions and just starving? That would be foolish. How are they going to get their mission done? Huh? No. God's not that way. That's religion. You want them to do, now there's some rough spots where it's just hard for them to have certain things, but that's not because, well, you know, we're just going to make them suffer so that they can do their job. That's just illogical. Why would God think like that? But that's the way people, they give that, they attribute that to God. God wants you like this because, you know, you're just learning. So why? What's the mission? You don't think God knows what the mission is? Why would he give you a mission and then cripple you to do it? Only religion will do that to it. Only religion will come up with that. No man on earth would come up with that for a real endeavor. Here, guys, we want you to win this championship. I'm going to break your legs. Really? No, you're going to give them the best food, best... No. So no, but he's saying the deceitfulness, if riches, if the pursuit starts messing with your ability to get the mission done, something's wrong. How do you determine if this is the case? Ask yourself, what determines what I do? If money determines what I do, at any given point, I'm not saying being foolish. God has given us a brain. He made us a good steward. But if money's determining what we do, I can't move there because of the money. Or I'm going to move there because it pays more. Should never be the determining factor why we go somewhere. It should be, does God want me to do that? Is that part of the race? Is that part of the mission? Because if it's part of the mission, I'll have everything I need there. It will be provided. But if I decide, well, this job pays $10,000 more, I'm going to move there. That would be something I should do. That's not that. Yeah, watch it. Well, I'm not deceived, are you? What determines what we do? Well, it's more money. I have to have that to feed my family. That sounds like that's a replacement. Brother Hagin talks about a guy, I think it was in his congregation, that was talking about moving, I don't know, it was like 50 miles away or something to take this other job, and it was going to pay more. And you got to remember, that's a difference back in those days as far as 50 miles and the amount of effort it takes to move, and you know, you don't have any technology. And he's talking about, well, this is going to pay for my family. And he said, have you considered, is there a church there? Is there a church that's going to feed your family and do what you need to do? And he hadn't even considered it. And he said, so you're going to trade. You're going to go there because it's more money, but everything could fall apart if you don't have the word. And this is the first thing people should consider. Is it where I'm supposed to be, and do I have what I need to do what I need to do for the kingdom? Huh? It's not the other way around. Well, no, it pays this much more. Man, it's 3 times my salary. Who wouldn't go there? There's a lot of things that are worth a lot more than 3 times your salary. Health, relationships, your mental health. I mean, all kinds of things. Worth, you can't even put a price on it. But how does this, you know, people get in this situation and things aren't going well. I just don't understand why God. Why, well, wait a minute. Is it falling here? Is it, I'm doing something I shouldn't, I got to work these hours because otherwise I can't have enough money. Well, you work those hours at the expense of getting the word? Wait a minute. Well, but I have to. No. Well, what is God saying? What is the priority? Right? Is that what this is saying? See, it's subtle. Logic, quote unquote. Well, but I have to. But have to in what? In what area? Under what rules? Because if you're saying, if we follow God, what does the Bible say that we spent a whole ton of time on for a series in Matthew 6, 33? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. That's exactly what it's talking about. You seek the mission, you do what God has, all the stuff's going to be there. But wait, this pays more. I have to do this. Wait, that doesn't sound like seeking the kingdom, the mission, doing what he would tell us to do. And this is what he's saying chokes the word sometimes. Chokes it out. Desires for other things entering in choke the world, like we said. Could be anything. Any kind of thing. Well, I like doing such and such. It really brings me joy. Well, great. Just as long as it doesn't keep you from the Word, keep you from getting around people of like precious faith. I remember Keith Moore, he tells a story, see, he likes cars and fast things like that. And he had a certain automobile that he had gotten over time, and I mean, got it right, and had put God first and things, and got the right way, but he was out there polishing it again, you know, and waxing it. And he said the Lord just spoke up to him and said, you know, his son, if you keep spending this much time, I'm going to regret I gave this to you. And he wasn't saying, because he knew, God wants us to have it, but wait a minute, you know, this thing over here is not supposed to be in place of the Lord. God wants us to enjoy. It's just, you know, it's like if you guys that have had children, or you can imagine now as an adult thinking back, if you haven't had children, but thinking about to your parents, you know, if you give your child a nice thing to enjoy, you want to bless them. You want to have, but if that becomes more important in their relationship with you, what is something wrong? You don't want to come and talk to us at the kitchen table because you're doing such, well, wait a minute. Hey, I want you to have stuff, son, daughter, and I love you, and I want you to have the best, but if that starts becoming more important than the family and us or God, that there's something wrong. We got to change that. Well, it's the same thing with God. God doesn't have anything. He owns everything. He doesn't have any problem with us being blessed and having it. He just doesn't want it to have us and our time. I really like to do this. This is just what I like to do, you know, and I'm specifically not naming anything. Okay? Because it can be anything. It's not the thing, it's how we approach the thing or the activity. Anything can become out of place. Good stuff can become out of place. And it's just, we got to be on guard. We have to take inventory. And again, these things, we have to understand, this is being written, and Jesus is saying this not to say, oh yeah, you're right, I shouldn't be doing that. What's the point? What are these things choking? Tell me what the Bible says these things are choking. The Word. Now, is it God's intent, and this is the way the world looks at it, is it God's intent that Christians have no fun on the world, in the earth? See, that's the way people, well, you just don't have any fun. No, you don't know what fun is. If you're saying that, you don't understand. There's a lot of things that the world, how many of you know? There's a lot of things that the world would call fun, you know, teenagers would call fun, that aren't enlightened, and 20-year-olds would call fun, that they're going to live to say, that was fun for a little bit, and now you're paying for it. Huh? Their bodies, you know, they're paying for it later because they had a lot of fun. They had too much fun. Well, that's not real fun. Sorry, anything that hurts you, it's a deception. I didn't say your flesh doesn't like it. Guys, there are things that all of us could go do right now that our flesh, your flesh raw, I mean, you'd have to overcome junk you'd have to overcome your spirit to do it. You could do stuff that your flesh would like that would cost you. Mm-hmm. See, we're not saying that there aren't things that your flesh would like. Yeah, it would enjoy. The Bible says, sin's enjoyable for a season, but then? Huh? It bites. Now, why would you want to do anything that's going to come back and bite? We don't. Well, what? This is what God's talking about, is that Jesus is saying that there's these things that are taking us away from the world, or the Word, and trying to get us over, and they appear, they're shiny, they appear fun, they appear good, but really, they're taking us away from what is true life and what is truly important. So this isn't, This isn't trying to say, oh, well, we're just bad people. Guys, we all have to deal with our flesh. We all have to deal with the carnal, the world that's around us pulling us in these ways. But the Bible says we have to take this mentality as a soldier and say, I'm not going to be moved over here. I'm not going to be moved over here. If we have true wisdom, we're going to realize some of this stuff looks good, looks shiny, but it's pulling us in a direction that's off the word. How are you going to have that discernment? Why are people so easily deceived now? It's because they haven't been in the word. People have replaced it over the years with other stuff. And they're into all kinds of stuff, and so they don't see the word. And if you don't have the standard held up in front of you, it's easy to be sold something else, because you can be over here and you don't realize it sounds good, but it's not anywhere near the standard, and it's easy to be deceived. Well, that's where the world is. We're taking God out of all these things, so they don't understand that this package that we're being sold is deception. How would you know that? How do these things, they choke the word, because the word isn't given its proper place, which means its power is limited, which means we're not changed, which means we're entangled. So why would God tell us these things? He wants us free. He wants us to run our race. He wants us to realize when these things pull on us, it's expected. We're not taking it. We're not dealing with anything actually unique. It's not. We may be different than somebody else that you know, but it's not unique. It's the same stuff that people deal with all over. Let's look at. I'm not gonna take the time to turn there, but let's look on your sheet on 1 Peter 5, verse 5. Near the bottom there, it says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. See, note, go back to verse 5. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. What does that mean? That means, even if you don't agree, that means to submit means to rank under. You know it's a military term? You know you submit? That's like following orders. When we're talking about being a soldier, you know what this is talking about here? It's saying, I don't really want to do that necessarily. My flesh doesn't want to do it. But yes, sir, rank under. You outrank me. I'll submit. Some people say, well, I usually submit, but in this case, I just don't agree. Agreeing, if you agree with somebody, you can't submit. Did you hear me? Well, usually I submit, but in this case, I just don't agree. Well, you never submitted it in the first place then. If you agree with somebody, you're not submitting. You're just agreeing. Oh, let's do this. That's a good idea. Let's do it. You're not submitting. You're just agreeing. You know when submission happens? Somebody says to do something and you say, I don't think that's the best way to do it. I don't want to do that. Nevertheless, I'll do it. I'll do what you have me to do. That's submission. Did I lose somebody? We'll teach on that maybe another time, but that's appropriate here, because if you're a soldier for the Lord Jesus Christ and he says do this, and you say, I don't really want to do that. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. That's submission. That's submission. That's saying, yes, sir. That's the way you want it? Yes, sir. I'll do it. See, that's not easy on the flesh. Your flesh wants to say, I don't like that. Why don't we do it this way? That's not submission. That's being rebellious. Now, what does it say here? Rebellion is pride. What is rebellion means you know more. I'm not going to do it your way. I'm going to do it my way. Well, what does it say here? By verse 5, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to the elders. Well, even if you don't agree, what?
Yes, sir.
You don't hear that. Why? It's been lost. Oh, the parents, see, they didn't submit. So now they think, well, we don't want to make our kids submit. That's bondage. Yeah, you need to deal with the consequences. We got a bunch of people that they don't want to submit to anything. Authority, you wearing that badge? I don't care. Teacher, I don't care. That's rebellion. It's godless. But that's, what does it say here? Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to the elders. Well, why do we have such a hard time with the young people? It's because of the generation before and the generation before that decided we're not submitting anymore. Now, I'm not saying there wasn't people that didn't do things right. Maybe we're too hard. But there's a godly principle. The Bible says, honor your father and your mother, that it may go well with you. Now, see, all this works. The mess we're in, it's all worked together. You got people that were too hard, people that were authoritarian, people, and people rebelled against that. And the devil works on both sides. But the fact is, where we're at now is because a lot of people have rebelled. They don't want to have God. They don't. No, I don't want to do it that way. I don't want to do it. And then they go to their kids. Well, I don't expect my kids to do it. They can do whatever they want. Then they reap the consequences of those children coming up. They're used to not listening to anybody. So when they get too big to handle, well, they're not going to listen to you now. Yeah, but I really want you to do this. Pfft, never made me do it before. Well, what we're talking about is as children of God, as soldiers, as doing what we're supposed to do, we're going to have a choice. We're going to do what I want to do. We're going to do what he wants me to do. See, some people say, well, I want you to do this and that. And, you know, as the church has gone, I'm not referring to anybody in particular. But over time, I mean, remember, 3 weeks into, we were at church for 3 weeks, and this guy showed up. And he told us, and we had one service, because we just started, and we have my family, Christina and Julia didn't even exist. Christina was on the way, so she did exist, never mind. She was going to be born like a few weeks later. And this guy comes into the church, and there's one other person, and this guy comes and visits, and he, you know, talking afterwards, like, yeah, I think you should have a Wednesday night service. Okay. Not going to have a Wednesday night service. I don't feel like I'm supposed to have a Wednesday night service at this point. But some people tell you, well, you know, you ought to do this. Well, I don't do what I want to do. Why would I do what you wanted me to do? I don't do everything I want to do with the church. But you're going to come in and say, well, I want you to do... I don't do what everything I want to do. I'm doing my best to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ, but I'm going to come in, I'm going to do what you want me to do. See, that's backwards. And a lot of the people that do that, they're not submitted to God either. They just want to go tell somebody else what to do. Don't we all? We'd love it if we could just dictate everything. But you know what? As a Christian, it's not that way. We are submitted to Him. People don't like that word. We're not going to get into that, but people don't like that word. Submit, ooh, that does not, they don't like it. Do what somebody else wants me to, ooh. But what does it say here? Yes, all of you be submissive to one another. So we're supposed to have this attitude. This isn't talking about being a dictator. You know, we're talking about husbands and wives. It's not talking about being a dictator. No. Because it says submissive to one another. It talks about, you know, the husband submits to the wife too. I don't agree, but you know, for the sake of the marriage, you could do it. But when you're talking about the man being the head of the home, he's not talking about being a dictator. But yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with what? Humility. For God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Now look at that. He resists the proud. If you're saying, well, I don't want to do that. I don't want to do what you want me to do, God, what happens? You're being resisted. But gives grace to the humble if we'll say, yes, sir. You want me to do that, I'll do it. Not my will, but your will be done. The Bible says that's where the grace is. Well, I can't do that. That's pride. That's pride. I can't. I can't do that. Well, God wants me to do this, but I can't do it. So you know more than Him. It may stretch you. It may make you feel uncomfortable, but I don't want to do it. Well, that's pride. That's saying, I know more. And what happens? The thing is that when we get in a position where we say, yes, sir, and even if we don't agree, and if we don't see how, and we say, yes, sir, what happens? Who gets the grace? The humble get the grace. So God is asking you to do something. You say, I don't know how I'm going to do that, but nevertheless, I'll do it. Guess what? You just set yourself up to get the grace of God to help you to do that. And this is how we're supposed to live. We're going down as a little soldier, and we say this and go, that's my order? Really? You want me to do that? Okay, you're God. I'll do it. Guess what just happened? You step forward, the grace of Almighty God is there to help you do it. And when you go through, you say, I didn't know how I could do that. You look back and you say, to God be the glory. See, this is the way it's supposed to work. We're supposed to all be doing what God has called us to do. We're all going to be stretched. We're all going to be in places where it's difficult, where you're going to have to endure some hardship as a soldier. But at the end of the day, God gets the glory. You look up and go, yeah, I didn't see how that was going to happen, but look, wow, God knew what he was talking about. Imagine that. But here's what I wanted to get to here. It says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Humble yourselves under God. You say, yes, sir. Yes, sir. Humble yourself. What does that mean? You don't agree. You don't see how, but you are humbling yourself. What are you doing? You're putting yourself under him. You're saying you are God. You probably know, you do know some things I don't know. Yes, sir. I'll do it. How can I do it? And how can I do it the best I can do? I'm going to do it because I'm a soldier. Running, we're talking about running our race. We're going along. It's getting hard. It gets challenging, gets hard. Instead of saying, I don't want to do this, forget it. We humble ourselves and say, not my will, but yours will. Your will be done. Yes, sir. Yes, sir, I'll do it. And that grace helps us to do it. See, this is why people that talk about the grace of God, but they haven't tapped into what we're talking about here because they don't want to do what God is telling them to do. The grace of God is there where the will you're following the will of God, where we're following what he would have us to do. But that, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. That's what I wanted to get to here. See, we may have a challenge. We may have something that's pulling us, the care of the world. We may have the riches in some way, and we're saying, oh, but I have to work here. I can't do without it, and I have to work these extra hours. I know I can't go to church like what, but I have to do it. It may look like that. It may be that there's something else that's taking our time, and we say, oh, but, I really want to do this. What we have to understand is regardless of what it looks like, it's not unique. He said, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Isn't we talking about that in the parable? What's he trying to get to? He's trying to choke the word. He's seeing who he may devour. He's seeing who's going to let down in these areas to try to take out and choke the word. But the Bible says, resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings. What are we talking about? Being a soldier, enduring hardship. These same things are coming against your brethren in the world. We're not unique. We're not dealing with something that nobody's ever seen before. It's the same junk that people are dealing with in this world, and we have to recognize it and say, sir, yes, sir, I'm following my orders. This is pulling me. This is pulling me. But Lord, you are above all. This thing looks so big in my life, but I know you can take care of it. Lord, what is your will for my life? You show me it. You show me the next step. I'll do it. The grace of God is there to help me. And then as I step, I see this other thing in proper perspective, and I overcome. I'm a victor. And we win our race. We want to run our race, and we want to get to the end and just stick out our chest and break that ribbon and be done and go to Jesus. And what do we want to hear? Well done. Well done. Thou good and faithful servant. You did it. I know there were some tough times, but you did it. I knew you could do it. Good job. Oh, to hear those words. We're going to stand before Jesus. See, all this junk that we're dealing with right here, in our race, what needs to be in our mind is, I'm going to stand before Him. Amen. And I want to do what He told me to do. I'm not going to let these things distract me. I'm not going to let them trip me up. I know everybody in the world is dealing with them. As for me, I want to hear that. And so that puts it in perspective when I deal with the stuff now. And even if I deal with it over years, I still have the focus that, Jesus, I'm going to see You. And when I get there, I want to, You're asking me to do it. Flesh, shut up. We're doing it. I'm humbling myself. It may be hard. It may be a place I don't want to be, but I'm putting it down, and I'm running. Yes, sir, I will submit. I will keep submitting. I will keep doing what You want me to do because I trust You. I know that what You have for me is right, and I am going to break that ribbon and go through and see You and say I did it. You want to hear it from Him. And He's going to pat you on the back, and oh, my gosh, the feeling there. It will make everything, it will pale. All the stuff that we went through to do His will, when we had to put our flesh down, we didn't agree, but He told us to do it, and we saw that we could do stuff we never thought we could do. When we see Him do things that we never thought we would get past, when we never saw us getting past it, but we put the Word first, and we get past it, and we say, glory to God, You did it. You helped me. And we'll throw our crowns at His feet. Amen.